Well, today, I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you from my heart. How many of you have had that experience in life where life just seems like it's a hurried hustle? You know what I mean? And you kind of have your nose to the grind, head down, getting through another day, getting through another week, getting through the next moment, getting through the next thing. And then it's almost disorienting because it can be overwhelming. You're like, where were we going again? You know, where were we trying to get? Have you ever had that experience, right? In life, it's two of you have had that experience. Well, let me get a different sermon because this isn't going to work. How many of you have ever had that experience? Right? You just got your head down, pushing through, and you look up and you go, where were we trying to go again? I don't remember. You know, we're out here, we got turned around. Because kind of like you can't see the forest for the trees kind of thing because you're so close. You know, as a church, we've been through a season like that. It's been a really, intense season for us as a church. I mean, we have been pushing and pushing and pushing. It's been very busy. And when you get into that mode, you start to wonder, like, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to, I mean, as a church, what is it that we're hoping to accomplish with all the stuff that we do? Are we just trying to have more people come to church next Sunday than came to church this Sunday? Are we trying to make our building better? Are we trying to have more powerful services? What is it that we're trying to do? Where are we headed? This has been a season of great paradoxes for our church because, man, the last couple of years have been some of the most fruitful years ever. I mean, we have seen some of the baptism stories that have emerged in the last couple of years have been unbelievable. Some of the salvations and the people who've taken a step of faith in Jesus, the people in our church who've grown and made connections and built relationships. And we have people who are serving in ways that they haven't served before, and you can see the fruit of their life. And so it's been an incredible season in that sense, but it's also been a very challenging season. I mean, we've been through a lot of leadership transition. Our team is, staff team is too small for the scope of our ministry. Our team is overworked and has pushed through a lot of transition and a lot of change. And so this has been challenging. And I've been in a personal season of recovery, trying to, you know, continue to recover. And I'm still in that journey. If you would have asked me, you know, months ago, how long do you think that's going to take? Never, ever, ever would I said this long. But I'm still in, you know, doing physical therapy and doing the things I can do. But what I want to say to you is I want to share with you where my heart is, okay? Because I think it's important for our church family to know where my heart is. Here's where my heart is. I'm working as hard as I can to get as healthy as I can so that I can give as much as I can to our church to help it to become a movement of hope. That's where my heart is. I don't have a heart to go and do anything else, to go get better and to go have another role somewhere else. My heart is here. It's in this church, and it's in this church's vision, and it's in this church's future. Okay. Thank you, but I'm not saying that so I'm saying that so you'll know how to interpret the things that I say and the things that I do. They may not all be right, but they're my best attempt to help our church become a movement of hope. Like that's what the whole thing is. And so we've had so many new people come to our church in the last, you know, year or two. And if you've been around Kingwood for a little while, you may have heard this statement that our vision is to be a movement of hope. But what does that mean? Well, this morning, I want to share with you what our vision is. I want to share with you where it is that we're going and what we believe the assignment that God has given us to do as a church uniquely to us. And so being a movement of hope means doing four things. And here they are. Number one, our vision is to be a movement of hope by helping people meet God. So here's what you need to know about our church. We do not believe that Jesus is just a historical figure that lived and died and that's it. And we just kind of study his life and look back on his life and try to figure out what would Jesus do if Jesus were here today. That's not how we think about Jesus. Here's how we think about Jesus. Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead on the third day, which means he's alive in a different form, but he's alive, and we know whatever form he was in, you could still see him at that time. He ascended to heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's sitting there throughout all of time interceding and praying for me or you, and the Bible tells us that he lives inside by the Holy Spirit, the heart of every believer, and where two or three or more gather in his name, he is present with them. So here's how we think about Jesus. This isn't just a meeting with just us. Jesus is alive, he's resurrected, he's here, and he's present, and he's moving, and he's working, and he's speaking, and he's talking to you, and he's talking to me, and he's carrying us somewhere in him. So when we say our vision is to help people meet God, we're not saying academically or to understand more history about the human person Jesus. We're saying we want to help you to meet the resurrected Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is alive and active and working every day in every place. So this is our vision. So the way we do things, the way we organize things, the way we plan things, the way we think about things, we try to do them in a way that will bring people into a meeting with God, that'll bring people into an encounter or an experience or allow his presence to fill your life. So here's how we think about it. If we're meeting today and Jesus isn't here, this is just another event on your calendar. But if Jesus is here, if he's present with us when we gather, not because we're in this room, but because we're God's people, and wherever we gather, if you have a life group that you're in and you meet at a park or you meet at a home or you meet somewhere else, guess what? When you gather, he's present. He's with you, and leaning into his presence changes everything about our life. God's presence changes everything. The worst thing that could ever happen is people show up at Kingwood Church looking for God and only find us. We want to help people meet God. So let me give you what the Bible says about that. Ephesians 4:10 says, "And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself." So we understand this. You know, historically, Jesus descended. He died on the cross. He was buried in the ground. He descended, but then he ascended. He was resurrected by the power of God, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's what I've already said to you. But this verse tells us why. Did you catch the reason why? To fill the entire universe with himself. The whole reason that Jesus died and rose from the dead is to fill the universe with himself. Not the earth, not a continent, not a country, not a person, the universe. The James Webb telescope is never going to find a rock that God doesn't want to fill with himself. If we ever do find alien life anywhere, do you know what God's will is for it? To fill it with himself. Because that's the reason that Jesus died. Now, what is the challenge for us? So, all of us start at the same place. We all start out living fairly compartmentalized lives, right? So we have our church life. If you go to church, that's the spiritual box. And then we have the work box, and that's where you do the work. And hopefully you get to clock out or have some time where you're not thinking about that. And then you have the family life, and then you have problems that are going on in your life that you have to deal with. Then you have your history box, the things that you've been through and have happened to you. And then you have the money box, you're trying to work on that. And then you have time management box, and hopefully you have a sleep box. But we have all these boxes, and our lives are very compartmentalized. And we tend to think about that, and the problem with that is we only see Jesus in one of those boxes. But here's the thing. Ephesians 4:10 says that Christ died and rose from the dead because he wants to fill every box of your life. Every box. There's not a box in your life. There's not a category. There's not a subject. There's not a time. There's not a pain. There's not a tragedy. There's not a question. There's not a thought. There's not a subject that Jesus doesn't want to fill. I can remember when I first encountered this as a young believer, I went on a hayride with our church, and I'd only been a Christian, I don't know, maybe a year, something like that, maybe a little longer. And we're on a hayride, and look, what teenagers want to do on hayrides, you know, you want to make out, right? I mean, that's what the thing is. That's what it's about. And so you're on the hayride, and it's dark, and you're doing all the thing. And the craziest thing happened that I never could have. You know, a couple of people started to cry, and you have to understand, that blew my theology away. I thought Jesus lived at church. I didn't know he got out. I didn't know, you know, I thought he was there. I didn't know that he could show up other places, and so for me, it was like an out-of-body experience, like there's no worship leader, and there's no, you know, it's just us, but it really pushed my theology to begin to say, well, if God can be here, maybe God can be other places too. And it started to shape my and expand my vision for life. And so it's very important that we learn, and it's very important for us as a church that we help people meet God. Because we go through all kinds of things as people, don't we? We go through all kinds of things. But what's important is that we as a church are equipping people and teaching people and preparing people and establishing environments where people can meet him. Because his presence changes everything, and it's his presence is always there. It's just that we don't always know it, and we don't always intentionally lean into it. But every time we meet him in one of those boxes, God fills another little part of our life, and his will moves forward because he begins to advance his plan of filling every part of our life and every part of the universe. So it's important that we meet him in all those places. So where do we meet him? We meet him in victory. We meet him in tragedy. We meet him in pleasure. We meet him in pain. We meet him in the morning. We meet him in the evening. We meet him at vacation. We meet him at church. We meet him at work. We meet him at home. We meet him in the Bible. We meet him at prayer. We meet him in worship. We meet him in community. We meet him in quiet. We meet him in celebration. We meet him in the past, and we meet him in the future. And the more we meet him, the more we realize he's everywhere. He's actually everywhere. So let me ask you a question. Where are you meeting God in this season of your life? Where are you meeting him? What part of your life, what box of your life has God maybe not been in before or in a long time that he's inviting you to see that he's already there and to meet him? It's not enough that he's there, because we already know he's already there. It's that we have to meet him there. And so where is that happening in your life? Before we leave today, we're going to pray that we'll meet God. We're going to have a prayer time to help us meet God. We had a worship time to help us meet God. We're studying the Word today to help us meet God. See, our church started in a prayer meeting, and before it was a church, it was a prayer meeting. And prayer is important to our church because it's one of the most powerful ways that we meet God. So if you would have walked the campus this morning about an hour before most people got here, what you would have seen is you would have seen little huddles all over the campus of kids, leaders and prayer team and worship team and different people. And you know what they were doing? They were huddling and praying. You know why? Because we want everything that we do to be drenched in the presence of God, because the presence of God changes everything. So here's our vision that people will say about our church. When I'm with those people, I don't know what it is about them. You know, they're kind of weird. But when I'm with those people, I meet God. That's good enough. And that's good enough. Number two, our vision is to be a movement of hope by helping people find purpose. Look, that's not like everybody needs a hobby. Everybody needs a hobby. Everybody needs to find things in life that they enjoy, you know, to kind of minister to their own humanity. Yes, I agree with that. Everybody needs to find something that they love so it's an emotional outlet. Yes, I agree with that. That is not what we're talking about here. That is not what we're talking about purpose. What we're talking about is, what has God called you to do? Have you found the reason that God created you? We'll continue in Ephesians chapter 4 because all of it is right there. Look at verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. Will you say that with me? Build up the church. Let's say it again. Build up the church. That's key. That's critical. The body of Christ. See, here's the thing you need to know about how the church is supposed to work according to the New Testament. Kingwood Church is not my ministry. This church is not my ministry. It's your ministry. My ministry is to help you find what God gifted you to do and equip you to do it. And so the pastors at this church, our ministry is not to do the ministry. Our ministry is to help you find your gifts and equip you to do them. So look, when I stand before God one day, I'm not going to be evaluated based on how good did I preach or how good did I minister or how good a services that we had. That's not going to matter. Let me tell you what's going to matter according to Ephesians 4. What's going to matter is how many people at Kingwood Church were equipped to do what God called them to do. That's the evaluation. That's the measuring stick that God has given to church leaders in the New Testament. So, every Christian, the New Testament says, has at least one spiritual gift. Now, we're not going to read it, but if you were to read the next four verses, let me tell you what you would find. You would find the most amazing description of what a church looks like when it knows what its gifts are and are using them to build up the church. Now watch. Watch this picture. I'm just going to pick out some key words and show them to you. When people have been equipped to do ministry and they know their purpose and they know what God called them to do and they use those gifts to build up the church, here's what the church looks like. Strong. Nobody wants to be a part of a weak church. Right? And God's will is not for the church to be weak. It's for it to be strong. And then look at this, mature. Can I tell you one of the greatest things in the whole world's maturity? Of course, if you ever babysat, you know that. Right? Maturity's amazing. It's a blessing. It's a gift. And one of the hardest parts about ministry is dealing with immature things. But you know what? That's what we're called to do, because as long as we reach unsaved people, they always come immature. It's quiet. You can't be spiritually mature if you're unsaved. So they come spiritually immature. So we have to, it's a journey. And we have to walk that journey. As people walk the journey with me and people walk the journey with some of you, we have to walk the journey with them, right? That's what we do. But strong, mature, unified. Oh, man. Did I tell you, if you want to be a witness to the world, just be unified as a church. There's nothing unified left in our world. Everything's divided and toxic and poisonous and this side and that side, and they're the devil and they're the devil and they're wrong and there's Hitler and there's, you know, all this, Saddam Hussein. And division is destroying our world. But God has a plan to unify his church and be a light in a dark world. Unified, not easily deceived. Come on, Jesus, help us. We need a lot of help there, don't we? Not easily deceived. Speaking the truth in love. Man, there's a lot of people dropping truth bombs or what they think are truth bombs. I don't see a lot of love, though. Speaking the truth in love. Connected. You know, America's been called the loneliest nation on earth because we're so disconnected. Our individualism has driven us apart from each other, and most of us don't even have an idea what community really is. Working, serving, and look at this, growing. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that? Do you know why so many churches are weak? You know why so many churches aren't that description, don't fit that description? Because most of the people in the church have no idea what God has called them to do, and they're not even close to doing it. But when you find out what God called you to do, and you use that to build up the church, man, it is absolutely explosive. But see, here's the thing. We were made to live for eternity, but everything in this world is screaming at us to live for the temporary. Now look, I don't say that with judgment. I don't say that with criticism. I don't say that with shame. I say that with a lot of empathy. And here's why. It's hard. Man, it's hard to live a spiritual life today. It's hard. Because, man, if you're go, 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 and you're pressing along with the culture, and you got responsibilities and things to do and things to get done and all this, man, we're not going to pretend it's easy. Just because we live in an affluent nation doesn't mean it's easy, because the devil has found a way to choke out the life of God in this culture. It just looks different than it looks in other cultures. But he still found a way. He's lethal. And so I say that with great empathy. It's tough. Man, it's tough. It's a battle. It's a war. Man, it takes focus and it takes intentionality. And everything in the world is screaming at you all the time, popping notifications all the time. Look at this, do this, buy this, sign up for this, do this. It's constant. So, man, to try to work through, weed through all that and say, I'm going to live a spiritual life, it's a battle, but it is a battle worth winning. I promise you, it's a battle worth winning. Unfortunately, too much of our eternity, our focus on eternity, gets lost in living, because there's bills to pay and kids to raise and cars break down, and washing machine usually breaks the same week the car breaks. That's how it works at my house. I don't, you know, maybe it's different at your house. Maybe all your things spread out and come one at a time. In mine, they come in like a pack of wolves. So I don't know how they come for you. But look, the church, when the church is built up, there's nothing like it in the entire world. So watch this. When those with the gift of leadership lead, and those intercessors pray, and those with hospitality welcome people, and teachers teach, and the creatives dream, and worshipers welcome us into the presence of God, and those with administrative giftings organize, and those with help serve, and those who are caregivers lift up, and those with mercy give compassion, and we could go on and on and on and on and on. But then the church is overflowing with strength, and watch this, it raises us all up to a place we could never get to by ourselves. That's the vision that Jesus gave us of the church in Ephesians 4. There's nothing else like it. So what is my encouragement to you? My encouragement to you is build the church up. Like, give all you can and serve all you can and do everything you can to build the church up, because for all eternity, you will look over your shoulder and you'll be glad you did. You'll never look back and go, man, I wish I'd have taken one more vacation. Or I wish I'd have picked up one more hobby. I wish I'd have, whatever. I wish I'd had one more side hustle. You'll never think that. What you'll think is, I'm glad I gave everything that I could to make the church everything Jesus wanted it to be, because the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. So where do you start? Maybe you say, I have no idea what my purpose is. Well, I would say, start by finding the spiritual gifts that God gave you. Like, how did God make you and what gifts did he give you? And maybe you already know what those gifts are. You're like, I have no idea what to do with them. To talk to somebody. Talk to one of our pastors. Talk to one of the leaders at our churches. Say, here's where I'm at. Like, what do I do now? But if you don't know what your gifts are, you can go on our website under our next steps. Go to the serve portal. And we have a gifts assessment there that's not perfect, as nothing is, but it's helpful. And so you can take a gifts assessment and get real quick, immediate feedback on here's what your gifts seem to be, and here's some ideas of what you could do with that. And you can show us that, and we can begin to work with you and help you on that. But here's the thing. The best way to find out what God made you to do is do something. Like, the assessments help, the conversations help, but the best way is do something. Because here's the thing. It'll get very clear to you if you're not where you need to be. It's like, I'm not good at this. I don't, you know, or this sucks the life out of me. You don't like this. When I was a teenager, it was a worship leader at our church, and he was my basketball coach in high school. And he could play about 11 instruments, you know. I mean, he was musically gifted and all that. So he had this idea that, man, it's easy. You just, you know, pick it up and play. So he knew I was called to ministry, so he decided that, you know, that's probably the next thing I needed to know how to do is to, you know, play an instrument or something. So he goes, listen, tonight at church, here's what I want you to do. He handed me a harmonica. And he said, I'm just going to teach you these three keys, and I want you to sit in with the band. And you just move with them, C, G, E, or whatever it was. You know, you're just going to move with them. And I was like, I don't really know how to play harmonica. He goes, that's okay, you'll get it. You know, because that's how he got it. You know, you'll get it. You'll get no big deal. You'll get it. So back then we had the little walls where the instrumentalists would go and sit behind the wall, you know. And there would be the piano back there and then a little ring of chairs. And the people with their instruments would be back there, you know, playing. And so they kind of set me. I shuffled into a little chair, you know, timidly. Service started, and I'm like, you know, do I blow now? Like, when, you know, I'm looking at everybody. They're looking at, they don't know why I'm there. They have no idea. As far as they know, I just walked back there. Nobody told it. People didn't communicate back then. You just did it, you know. God told me, so here I am. Deal with it. So here I am, and I start blowing on this harmonica. And they're, you know, they're looking at me. They're kind of cutting eyes, you know. The piano player turns around. Like, I, you know, was the timing wrong, or like, what did I miss, you know? And so I sat back there the whole worship set, and I beat those poor people to death the entire, like, if effort was going to do it, I was going to get it right. You know, I thought, I'll just stick with it, and I'll eventually get it. I was never invited back. I don't know why. They never asked me to sit in with the band again. And you know what I learned that day? I'm not called to do that. God did not give me probably even to play a kazoo. Like, I not anything. And so what our team does up here, everybody's not called to do. I'm not called to do it. Everybody's not called to do everything, but you are absolutely called to do something. So here's what I would say to you. Do something. And if it doesn't fit, don't do it. Do you see how simple that is? If you're in a role that doesn't fit, you try a role that doesn't fit. Now, do it in a good way, you know, do it in a responsible way. Make sure the ministry can continue, and maybe you need to do it for a little while so you can get someone else and then transition out. But look, if it's not what God made you to do, I've got a word from God for you. Move. In Jesus' name, move. You know why? Because you might stay there and actually hurt somebody because you don't belong. I was going to kill those people if I stayed. But also, you're taking up someone's spot who's gifted to do it. And you're not. So, you know, let them do it. There's about 350 people who serve in our church. And they are an absolute fantastic group of people. And without them, we wouldn't have a church. We absolutely would not have a church. They are building this church up, and any strength that it has is because they have found what God's called them to do, and they're doing their best to do it. And what I want to do is just highlight one of those people this morning. Is Diane Newcomb in the room? Are you in the room this morning? Now, I know we've got a lunch today. There she is. Okay, I'm doing this without permission. So, by the way, that's the best way to do it because she would have absolutely said, don't do that. Diane has found her gifting. She is gifted at hospitality, and she's gifted at cooking and preparing things. And I'm just going to tell you, if you've ever eaten a meal at Kingwood, she probably had something to do with it. And you have no idea the number of people that she serves and blesses and helps. Diane's had, you know, transitions and challenges in her own life that were hard. But through it all, she's continued to build up the church and actually leads a life group called Caring for Caregivers, which is very close to my heart because for many, many years I was a caregiver. And so you might see it in our Facebook community group. We prepare meals for people in our community who are caregivers that, you know, most of them don't go to our church at all, but it's our church's way to say, we see you. And somebody cares, and somebody knows that your life is hard and what you're going through is hard. And so when you build the body up like that, it gets strong enough to not only minister to the people in the house, then we have the strength to minister to the people in the community. And Diane is a great picture of that. And so, Diane, today I just want you to know I honor you, and I appreciate you, and I appreciate everything you do for our church and the kingdom. And we are who we are in part because of you. And so would you just show your appreciation for her? Deeply appreciate her. And there's one other group of people that I want to highlight. And we don't do this often. We do a lot of this behind the scenes, but we don't do it too much publicly because our church is really not about our staff. Our church is about you. That's what our church is about. But I want you to know, I've never worked with a better team in my entire life than the pastors and administrative team and facility team that we have today. And you, heaven only knows, and I'm sure I don't even know, everything that everyone's done on our team to help us move through this season of being understaffed. And would you just take a minute and show your appreciation for our pastors and our administrative team and other teams. Would you just let them know how much you appreciate them? We appreciate them so much, so much. All right, number three, our vision is to be a movement of hope by sharing Jesus. So as a church, our vision isn't to share a denomination or a doctrine or an organization. It's to share a person, and his name is Jesus. And I think what happened is after the pandemic, the American church was kind of exposed because we had kind of bought into a shallow or cultural or consumer Christianity that wasn't deep enough to endure a lot of the crisis that a lot of believers in other parts of the world endure. And so there was a reaction from the American church, which I think was good, and we're part of that, to invest more in making disciples, you know? And we say it like, we've said it for 5 years at Kingwood. We need to go deeper, and we're still doing that. We're still on that journey, and that hasn't changed. Here's the challenge, though. There's one challenge. When you realize that your lack of discipleship is a crisis, what you do is you turn all of your focus on discipling the people who are already saved. And what happens by default is you cease to focus on people who don't know Jesus yet. And so what that's caused in the American church is a missional crisis. And so part of our vision is to push back against that, is to be a movement of hope by sharing Jesus, you know, with people who don't already know him. And so let me just give you one current stat. Pastors in America in 2015, so 10 years ago, only 13% of them said that their churches were effective at outreach. Only 30, so 87% said we're not effective. That was in 2015. It has shrunk down to 1%. Only 1% of churches in America, pastors and churches, say our church is effective at outreach. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. Everything else in the church will always win when it competes with outreach. If you put worship or discipleship or care or, you know, ministries or events or things that we want to do or whatever, anything that you put up against evangelism will kill evangelism in a church. The church will always focus more on all of that than it will evangelism. And it has caused an absolute missional crisis. So where are we at? You know, are we part of those 99% in our church that's not effective? Are we part of those 99% who an overwhelming majority of the new people who come to our church come directly from another church? That's what's happening in America. That's where almost all, some people say as much as 97% of all church growth in America is happening because people are moving from one church to another. And so the church has lost its mission. So I just want to say this. If you're new to our church and you came directly from another church, like we're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. But we want to be upfront about what it is that God has given us to do and what kind of church God wants us to be. Our church is not here to be a good church for Christians. Our church is not here to be a hiding place from a culture that's running away from God, to be an oasis that finally I can come to all my other environments are non-Christian, so I get to come here and I can be a hiding place. Our church is not here to be a better church than your last church. That's not what our church is for. God has given us a vision to share Jesus, which means that our church is here to reach our community. So my invitation to you, if you're watching online or in person, you're new to Kingwood, is will you join us in reaching our community? That's what we want you to come help us do. Come help us reach our community. We're not here to be an island or a separatist. Now, how do you do that? Look, I'm going to give you three simple things you can do, three easy things that all of us can do that'll help us reach our community. Number one, pray. Just ask God to show you someone who's close to you but who's far from God. Just pray and ask him, God, show me somebody in my life, in my circle, in my community that I know, but they don't know you. And then when God shows you that person, keep praying. And say, now, God, I ask you that you'll give me a burden. This is critical. I ask you that you'll give me a burden for that person. And then the third thing is just start to reach out. You don't have to go fast. You don't have to go urgent. You're not trying to sell anything. Just little simple ways to build a relationship. If a door opens for a conversation, have one. If a need is obvious, do your best to minister to that need. If there's an opportunity to invite them to like Easter or Christmas or something that we're doing as an outreach, you know, invite them. But just take simple steps. Now, here's what happens. When you pray for God to show you someone, and then you pray for God to give you a burden, and then you begin to move toward them, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start to grieve. You know why you're going to start to grieve? Because you're going to begin to more fully understand what it looks like to live a life without God. And it's going to cause your heart to get heavy. And it's going to cause you to grieve. Now look, not all grief is bad. Grief is a gift God gave us to heal ourselves. But also, grief is clarifying, right? Because you only grieve over things that matter. Like if you had something, you know, some little something that was disposable, you know, it's a toy and a Happy Meal, it flies out the window, you're like, I'm not going back. Who cares? There's a million of them. You know why? It's not valuable. It doesn't matter to you. But when you lose something that matters to you, now you hurt. You grieve. And so as you begin to engage this process with the Holy Spirit over somebody else's life, you'll start to grieve over them, and that's a critical point. We see it in Jesus' life when he grieved over Jerusalem. Look at Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. There's a heaviness in that verse, and grief is connected to lostness. So when I say to you, Shelby County is the most unchurched county in the state of Alabama, what do you feel? I'm not asking you what you think. It doesn't matter what you think. How do you feel? Because here's the thing. Until it touches your emotions, it hasn't touched your heart. And until it touches your heart, nothing's going to change. So how you feel matters. That's one of the reasons that we've committed to take as many people as we can on a mission trip. We want everybody at Kingwood to go on a mission trip at least one time. You know why? We want you to feel the heart of God for people, his lost sons and daughters that he's trying to call home. That's why we do all of that. And we heard last week, that a third of our missionary support has now been rerouted to the least reached places on earth. We're sending missionaries to the least reached places because we want to do everything we can do to share Jesus, not just with our community, but for the whole world. But how many people do you think there are in Shelby County that have no one praying for them, no one who feels a burden for their lostness, and no one who's inviting them to church or trying to minister to them? How many people do you think that is? Tens of thousands. So we want to be the church that people say, that church shared Jesus with me. Those people shared Jesus with me. Do you have any sons and daughters in faith? Can I tell you, there's nothing in this world that will bring you more joy than to look at someone and say, that's a son or daughter in faith. That's a person that I share Jesus with, and everybody you share Jesus with is not going to get saved. That's not how that works. But some of them will, and when they do, I promise you, every step they take in the kingdom, every step they take toward Jesus is just going to fire up your heart and life and say, there's nothing better than that right there. There's nothing better than that right there. Now, what's encouraging is many of you are already doing this. You are praying. You are inviting. You are reaching out. And I'm so encouraged by that. So many of the baptism stories we've heard in the last year were because we've been able to reach out to people who knew nothing, who had no relationship with Jesus at all. We had a lady a few months ago who followed us online. She found Jesus online. And the very first time she came to our campus, would ever been on our property, she came to be baptized in water. And we baptized her as a new believer in Jesus. And then a couple of weeks ago, I had a man in our church stay after and introduced me to a friend. And he said, hey, I want to introduce you to this guy. He just came to faith in Jesus, and he's going to be baptized next week. And he came to faith in Jesus because of a relationship with another man he has in our church who's just been a friend to him. And he came to realize, I think I need God. I need what you have. I need God in my life. And a couple of weeks ago, we baptized him. Can I tell you, man, that's the mission of Jesus. That's the vision of our church. So let me ask you this question. Is there someone in your life you have a burden for? If there's not, there is only one solution. Statistics aren't going to do it. Teaching isn't going to do it. Preaching isn't going to do it. There's only one solution: prayer. The only thing that'll move that needle is for you to sincerely begin to ask God to show you somebody in your life who needs him. The American church is dying because we're not doing that simple thing. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the vision that Jesus gave us to be a movement of hope by sharing Jesus with the whole world. I want people to say about our church, those people shared Jesus with me. All right, number four, last one. Our vision is to be a movement of hope by empowering everyone to take their next step. Their next step. I don't know what a step is. Their next step. So how many of you, don't respond to this because I don't want you to later get mad at me because you think I tried to trap you. I'm not trying to trap you. How many of you believe you've reached your full potential? Hopefully nobody, right? If you haven't reached your potential, you know what that means? You've got more steps to take. I've got more steps to take. Our church has not reached its full potential. Therefore, we have more steps to take. Do you know the greatest gift God ever gave you after salvation is the ability to grow? Did you know that? That you don't have to stay. It's not like you're in the movie Groundhog Day. You're just going to relive the same day over and over and over. You can actually become a better person and a stronger person and a more mature person and a more skilled person. You can grow. Man, that's incredible news. You don't have to stay where you are. Salvation's not the beginning. It's not the destination. It's the beginning of the journey. Let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is God's gift to you. What your life becomes is your gift back to God. So the way that you can engage that salvation that He's given you is to grow, to take your next step. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." When the Holy Spirit nudges you to take a step, when you follow Him, you know what happens? You transform, you grow, you stretch, you become somebody else, you become something else, you become more in line with what He created you to be. Your potential expands. And we all need a church family who gathers around us and affirms us and encourages us and equips us and empowers us. Take that next step. That's our church's vision. We want to be that church. We want to be the church that cheers people on and says, "Hey, I think this might be the step for you. Take that step." We want to be the church where nobody gets stuck. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't it be incredible for us to be the church where nobody gets stuck? Man, that's a big vision. Nobody gets stuck. Let's keep moving on in Jesus. So I've got a question for you today. When's the last time you took a step toward God? When's the last time you took a step toward God? And is it time for you to take a step toward God? Would you stand with me this morning? As we move near the end of the service, I want to take you back to where we started. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is there a box in your life that God is so desperately wanting to fill? As our worship team leads in this song, would you just quiet your heart? And would you just open yourself and just say, "Holy Spirit, fill my life. Fill my life with your presence. Fill my marriage. Fill my home. Fill my family. Fill this challenge that I'm in. What part of your life needs the presence of God in it?" Lord, today we just ask you to open our hearts and minds and show us that we might meet you today and be refreshed. Just sing this song with our worship team and then we're